There we go. Verse 5 of Genesis 12. He took with him Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he, Abram, built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. And I want to stop right there. I'm going to start off with these first three verses, verses 1 through 3 in Genesis 12. And it's a rich portion, and it may be familiar to some of you. But we could be confused at the very outset of this passage. And a matter of fact, in your homework, there was a question that showed that there was some confusion. And the question that surfaced in our homework was the question, why Abram? The question was, why was Abraham, I'm going to use Abraham interchangeable with Abram, but his name's going to be changed down the road. The question, why was Abraham the one called by God? Well, the reason that that raises an element of confusion is that it's really the wrong question. When we ask the question, why Abraham, it implies that there was some merit in Abraham. And I want us to see at the very outset that Abraham's call was like all spiritual calls. They are grounded in the sovereignty of God. They are grounded in the mystery of God's sovereignty. And I'm going to plagiarize something that Mark Davis, our senior pastor, said a few weeks ago. He said that when he was in seminary, he found the word mystery to be the most beautiful word he had ever heard. And so from the outset, I don't want us to force any answers that are not there, and I don't want us to force any explanations that are not there. But I will tell you, we don't know why Abraham. And I think that's probably a fruitless endeavor, but there are a lot of things that we do know. And the first thing that we do know is that there is, in this passage, what I'm going to describe as a bouquet of eyes. Okay? A bouquet of eyes. And now, as I read this, I want y'all to imagine a growing flower arrangement. Okay? I want you to listen to them. I will show you. I will make you. I will bless you. I will make your. Just in case we missed it the first time, I will bless you. Got it? Lord repeats for good reasons. And then, I will curse. If you'll remember a few weeks ago, we said we were going to be looking for who is God. Well, this bouquet of eyes tells us a lot about who God is. And I'm not even going to try to fill in those blanks because you're already seeing this picture of God, who God is developing before our eyes. Now, there's something else in these first three verses, and it is who God wants to give this bouquet of eyes to. Are y'all tracking with me? And it's important that we see this. In verse 3 of Genesis 12, it says, so that all peoples on earth will be blessed. So from the get-go, from the minute that Abram leaves Ur, we see that this bouquet of eyes, or we're going to call this a covenant. This covenant with Abraham is for all people. It's for all people, that all people would be blessed on the earth. Now, that's the first three verses. Now we're going to go to the rest of Genesis 12. The rest of that chapter, we are going to watch Abram putt. Now remember, the reason that we're watching Abraham putt is because we're going to learn something from this putt. And it's going to help us. It's going to help us leave something that we need to leave. So the first thing that we learn about Abram is that he's 75 years old. I don't know if anybody finds that amusing, that that would be the first thing we learn about this guy. But I would suggest ages are going to be significant in this portion of Genesis, because it's going to highlight the miraculous hand of God down the road. But I would suggest that there's another reason that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, inspired that these ages be in here, and it is to tell us that there is no expiration date on leaving. We can never make the argument to somebody verbally or to ourselves, "I'm just too old to leave that." The argument won't hold up, because Abraham was 75 and he's going to get older along the way, and we're going to see him continually leave things. Now, in verses 5 and 6 of Genesis 12, we're going to see some good news and some bad news. And the good news is we are going to find, if this was a map right here, we're going to find that Abram, Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, they make this great big long journey up like this and then down like this. Bless you. And then when they get about right here, Scripture tells us that they arrived. I mean, it's something that we all want to be said about us. You know what? She's really arrived. Yeah, they've really arrived. If we continue this silly golf analogy, we can say, you know, they hit the green. You know, they're pulling the putter out of their bag now. They're home free. There are a lot of different translations of arriving. You know, she received Christ. She's arrived. That's in verse 5. Immediately in verse 6, though, I want you to see this, because it says the Canaanites were in the land. And what this tells us is that when God says, "I will show you," and you arrive to the place that He has showed you to go, that does not mean that that place is uninhabited. It's good that we know that. And if you remember, when we were talking about this word "show," "I will show you," do you remember that that verb type means that the object has to participate? Well, maybe this is a little clue of some way that we are going to have to participate. And there's another picture that goes along with this picture of the Canaanites being in the land. In verse 10, it says there was famine in the land. And again, we see this picture that being called by God does not mean that we're going to have positive affirmations at every turn. You're called by God, you go there, and everybody is going to pat you on the back and say, "Great job, Joni. You've arrived, girl. Isn't this a breeze?" That's a deception. And that's what we've got to see in this picture of Abraham, that it may be just the opposite. God may call us. We may go by the grace of God. And when we go, we may find out that there are Canaanites in the land and that there's also famine. And that's why it's so important that we be listening for His voice, His telling us to leave. And it's so important that we be watching when He says, "I will show you." Well, in verses 7 and 8, we really get to the meat of the matter. And what we see here is that Yahweh actually appears to Abraham and speaks with him. And without embellishing the text, just taking what we've got here, but just taking what the Holy Spirit inspired in verses 7 and 8, it tells us that Yahweh appears and talks to individual human beings. It tells us He is not hiding from us. So if somebody says, "Well, what, you know, you've been in this Bible study for 3 times and you've read 8 verses of Genesis 12. What do you know about God?" Well, we've learned a lot. We've learned that He doesn't hide from us. We've learned that He's a communicator. And we also learn in this passage that He's a giver. And this is not a prosperity gospel. It's what it says right here in verse 7 and 8. He says, "I will give the land. I will give the land. Well, when God appears to Abraham and he talks to Abraham, Abraham, he can't help but respond. And he responds in two ways. And the first way is probably very odd to us. It says that he built an altar there. And all that means is that he stopped. Now I want y'all to think about this. In verse 6, Abraham is in motion. It says he's traveling through the land. In verse 8, Abraham's in motion. It says he went on. I mean, he sounds so much like the city of Dallas. Everybody's doing. Everybody's doing. Everybody's a go-getter. That sort of picture. But what we see is that when he heard God's voice, he stopped in his tracks. And it answers a question that we're going to continually ask ourselves all year long. What is God calling me to be? And I would suggest one of the things that he's calling us to be is a worshiper. But I got to tell you something. That word is just too churchy. It is just too churchy. What does it mean? What does that mean to stop? To stop when you hear God's voice? Well, I tried to put words on this. And what I wrote down is, Abram tried to memorialize the significance of divine intervention. It's a little cumbersome, I will recognize. But he tried to memorialize the fact that God was there. And so I want you all to think, how can we memorialize the presence of God? And I came up with actually maybe silly things. I think when we bow our heads, it is memorializing the significance of our God. I think closing my eyes somehow helps me participate in memorializing His presence. Writing things. Some people are. I am crazy with a pencil in my hand. I cannot think without a pencil in my hand. I have to write. It somehow is memorializing. I worship with an eraser. What is that? I don't know how to describe that. Some people sing, but the term, I think the term quiet time is much too narrow. I don't know. I can't put any other words on it, but that's what Abram was doing when he built that altar. And then I want you to see, after he built that altar, in two more verses, he built another altar. And so what we see is that this memorializing of God's presence is something that develops into a rhythm and a pattern. The second way that Abram responded to God's appearing and talking to him was, it says that Abram called on the name of God. And to me, it's a picture that Abraham was done with call centers. Now, and I think a call center is a fairly accurate picture of other religions. I don't know how many of y'all have ever been in the Buddhist temple, but I was in a Buddhist temple in China a few summers ago, and it was full of Buddhas. I mean, they were all over the place. I had no idea. And our guide said, well, we pray to that one for infertility and this one and that one. And it's a picture of a lot of gods, a lot of voices, no names or a lot of names. And in the end, Abraham had something in his heart that I can identify with, and maybe you can identify with. And he wanted to know who he was talking to. I want to know who I'm talking to. And he had learned that there was one God, and that's the one that he was talking to. And we learned last week in our introductory DVD that it was Hashem. Remember that? The name. And he was learning to do what we saw David had learned to do in Psalm 55, which was part of day 2 of your homework, where David said, I call to God, and he hears my voice. And right there, we've got another attribute of God, and that is that he's a hearer. And if it can sink into our hearts and spirits that he actually hears our individual voices, it's a great encouragement for us to do some more of that altar building. It makes us want to stop more because we're not having to get his attention and pull on his coat.
Listen to me.
He is ready. He is ready to hear us. Okay, we've got this picture of Abraham, and he has built these altars, more than one. He's calling on the name of God, and to use this golf picture, I mean, he has sunk this putt. I don't know if any of y'all saw any of the Ryder Cup stuff on TV this last weekend, but the crowds were crazy. And if the crowds were watching Abraham do this stuff, the crowds would have roared. What a putt. I mean, he has got it. And then everything goes south. Everything goes south. It says there was a famine. And I want to stop right there because it's so easy for us to think, when you hear that word famine, it's easy to think either Old Testament a long time ago, or it's easy to think geographically not on this side of the globe, way over there. And I want you to think about what a famine is. It's scarcity. It's shortage. It's hunger. Did y'all see the front page today about gasoline lines? I know y'all have friends and relatives in Houston. Do you know how quickly the water was gone? How quickly the food was gone in those refrigerators that didn't have generators? Do we know how slowly the food is being restored to the grocery stores in Houston? We are one step away from famine. And I want you to read this. I want you to hear the sequence in verse 10. There are two things that happen in verse 10. It says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt. Those are two things, and they are not unrelated. And what we see here is that there was a shift in Abraham's unto. And it happens when there is a shift in destination, there is a shift in our hearts. And I have to tell y'all, I am a fool if I do not read this account as a horrific red flag, as a horrific beware, because it tells me if the normal things in my life, whatever that is, if the known, if the usual becomes hard to find, it is a great temptation to shift your unto. And that's exactly what happened to Abraham. And I know y'all all know this account because ladies really love to lop on to them. Because when Abraham went down to Egypt, I can assure you, you may not know much, but you know that Abraham gave his wife Sarah to Pharaoh because Abraham was afraid he was going to get killed. Every lady in the world knows that. And it answers the question we were talking about a few weeks ago. Who is man? I'll tell you who man is. He's a selfish jerk. We're all theologians, right? And if you want to know how selfish a jerk he was, go to verse 16 of Genesis 12, and it's a list of all the stuff he got from Pharaoh when he gave Sarah away. And I, almost with every comma in that sentence, you go, Jerk. But I have to tell y'all something. The painful part here is this has absolutely nothing to do with gender. It has absolutely nothing to do with gender because I'll tell you what's going to happen. In a few chapters, we're going to find out that Sarah missed a lot of putts too. I'm sorry to tell you, but Sarah was a selfish jerk. Like us too. So it's really not anything to do with gender. But what we see in this last half of Genesis 12 is something that we talked about 2 weeks ago. And there's no way that we can miss who the hero is and who the hero is not in this study. The hero is not Abraham. The hero is not Sarah. The hero is Jehovah. And we're going to see in Genesis 13 what a big hero he is. Can somebody pull the chair up?
There's a chair back here.
Is there a chair back there? Welcome, welcome. Thank you. We're glad you're here. Well, I'm almost done. But I want you to see Genesis 13 because this is where the Lord's heroism, if I can say it like that, starts to shine. In Genesis 13, for those of you that do know golf, it's like the back nine. They start circling back toward the clubhouse, if you will. If you go on any golf course, by the time you get to the 18th hole, you're going to be back at the clubhouse. And this trek in Genesis 12 and Genesis 13, there's this picture of coming back. In verse 3 and 4 of Genesis 13, Abram returned, and I'm going to quote from verse 3 or 4. He returned to the place where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built his altar. I want you all to think about this a sec. Started in Ur, up to Haran, down to Shechem, famine, went further south to Egypt, was a jerk. Now he's circled back around, and he's come back to where he built that first altar. And without talking about what this means about Abraham right now, I want us to see what this means about God. And what this means about God is that Jehovah, Yahweh, is a space giver. We've already said that he's a giver. But I want us to see what a space giver he is. He gives us space to sin. He gives us space to actually go down to Egypt. We are not robots. But he also gives us space to return. He gives us space to repent. It's a huge picture of the heart of our Father. And it's such a picture of Romans 2:4. You don't have to look it up, but you may want to write it down, because Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness, and I would say God's space, leads you toward repentance. And I'll tell you right now, I need to watch God putt. I need to watch him do what he did for Abraham, to give Abraham the opportunity to circle back like he did. Because I don't do that. I do not extend that kindness and that grace to others. And sometimes I don't extend that kindness and grace to myself. We've got to stop and watch that particular part of God. Lastly, and I'm almost done. Y'all have been really sweet and patient. Some of y'all are wondering, what about Lot? What about Abraham's nephew? I want to talk about him. Well, when Joni gets the homework, y'all can talk about Lot. But I want us to see that Lot puts like his family. And we may not like this, but the fact of the matter is, regardless of what your family system is or your age in this room, there is a group behind you and me that's watching us put. Those are the facts. And the fact of the matter is that Lot learned at least two things from his uncle Abraham. First of all, he learned to acquire stuff. It says that he also had lots of flocks and herds and all this. And I am not saying that there's anything necessarily wrong with possessions, but there's great danger with possessions. Because the second thing that he learned from his uncle, and it was probably related to their amassing a lot, was he learned to be selfish, just like his selfish, jerky uncle. And we know this because in verse 11 of Genesis 13, when Abram gave him the choice, you can have anything you want, it says very specifically in verse 11 that Lot chose for himself. And we might call that the Egyptian putt. He chose for himself. But I want us to see that there is a third thing that Lot is in process of learning. It's not completed because it's developing in Abraham, but it's developing before Abraham's eyes. And we have to remind ourselves here, there's no expiration date on leaving. And what I want us to see is that the reason that Lot had the opportunity to choose for himself was because in verse 8 of Genesis 13, Abram said to his nephew, "Let's not have any more quarreling. You choose." Where in the world did that come from? Where is jerky Abraham? Where in the world did that come from? Well, it came from the fact that Abraham left Egypt. We cannot miss this. He left Egypt, and he is changing. He is changing. There is no expiration date on transformation. I don't care what color your hair is. Abraham has repented, and he has left this dominant place of self-protection. Do you see how enmeshed he was in self-protection that he was willing to sell his own wife? He has left this place of self-protection, and he has returned to faith in God's protection. It's so much so that he was willing to give Lot anything he wanted. And if it is a picture of Romans 6:4, and this is where I'm going to end. I know this is a little bit random, and it may seem like I'm pulling it out of left field, but it was in our confession at PCPC this last Sunday. And it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And that's exactly the picture of Abraham that we see. Y'all have been really sweet. If this had been recorded this morning, I wouldn't have gone quite so lengthy. I'm gonna close us in prayer. And for those of you that have come a little bit late, I've got to go and join Tommy at something. And Joni and Phyllis are going to finish our homework. And I suspect y'all are going to end the evening in prayer. And then next week, we will have a video. And I am going to try to start that video at 6:35. So that will be my goal. Let me close for just a moment. Joni and Phyllis will take away. Lord God, I thank you for my sweet sisters. I thank you for their attentiveness after long, wearisome days. Lord, there are just buckets and buckets and buckets of lessons in these two chapters of Genesis. And I can't hold it all. And maybe my sisters are in the same place. But I'm going to thank you tonight, Lord, for your kindness. I thank you for your space in allowing us to sin and not zapping us and allowing us to return to you. Would you help us, Lord, in the next few days to identify any Egypts in our life? And would you empower us to turn our backs on them and walk away for your great, great glory and for our mighty good. Amen.